we have spent the month of October in a sermon series called Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it's sort of based upon that great hymn that we all love, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We've looked at this hymn and sort of how it informs our understanding of God. And we've looked at scriptures that remind us and allow us to celebrate God's great faithfulness to us. We've also been reminded that we are not nearly as faithful as God. God is the faithful one, and we are the ones who keep messing it up, keep dropping the ball, the ones who are less than faithful. And we compare that to God's faithfulness, and I shrink in shame. We have been reminding ourselves of his faithfulness and celebrating that. We've also talked about the idea that is present in the hymn that everything that we have, God's hand, as the hymn says, hath provided. We've talked about the idea that we really can't own anything. Nothing truly is yours. You are simply a caretaker of that that God has placed in your life. And that would include your children, by the way. They are God's children before they are your children. And you are a caretaker of the children that God has placed in your life. I have asked you repeatedly that what is your response to God's faithfulness? What will you do in response to God's faithfulness, the fact that he never leaves you, the fact that his compassion never ends? How will you respond to that? Last week we talked about the parable of the prodigal son, and I told you I thought it was horribly misnamed, that it really should be the story of a father's love, because that's really what it's about. And we talked about that in that parable, we can see the nature of God. The first part we talked about was the idea that God gave us free will. God loved us so much that we can choose to not respond at all to the gift of compassion and grace that we have been given. God loves us so much that we can actually just turn our back and even make the claim that he doesn't exist. He loves us that much that he gave us free will. And then we talked about the compassion that the Father showed at the return of his Son. And we were reminded that that is the nature of God's love for us. That when we mess up and when we return, he is there to meet us and greet us and treat us like we are his very own child. We've talked about the idea that God's compassion for us never ends. That is, in fact, the nature of God's love for us. We've also talked about the idea that what we do with the three things that we have to offer God, time, talent, and treasure, we've talked about what we do with those things matter. We recognize the idea that we have these spiritual beliefs. We claim to be followers of Jesus, and yet we have to live in this world. And I've tried to encourage you that the things that you do in this world should match the things that you say you believe. That how we live in this world should reflect our spiritual values. What we say and what we believe and the way we live our life in this world, they matter. They are important. Our text today again reminds us of God's compassion for us, his never-ending grace and love. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, And he's writing this. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, we've talked about this several times. We've talked about that there are 13 books in the New Testament that have been attributed to Paul. And we've talked about the idea that scholars will tell you that there are seven that are for sure written by Paul. And they will make cases that these other six, because of the syntax and the wording and a variety of factors, perhaps were written by his followers, the disciples that followed Paul around. And that seems like a big deal to us that somebody would write in another person's name. I mean, it feels fraudulent, right? But back in those days, it was very common for somebody who has studied at the foot of someone to write in their master's name. And so the author of this particular epistle is maybe not Paul, maybe one of his people. It's also interesting to note that much of the content that is in this letter to the church in Ephesus also appears in the letter to the church at Colossae. There's a lot of similarities between the two. It's as if Paul, like, found a good idea, and he kind of wanted a good way to say things, and he wanted to say it again in this letter to the church at Ephesus. He was writing these letters because there had been some people that had come along behind him, Judaizers, that had sort of put some ideas into the minds of the people of these churches that weren't quite right. And so Paul was setting these letters out to sort of help correct them. And in our text today, he is reminding us of God's great love for us. He is reminding us of God's mercy and kindness. He reminded us that even when we were mired in sin, that's what trespasses means in that passage, when we were mired in sin through Jesus Christ, we were made alive in Christ. Despite our sinfulness, God did this for us. God loved us enough to give us a life in Jesus. The author goes on to remind us that we are saved by faith, that grace is ours through faith in Christ alone. He reminds us that we can do absolutely nothing to save ourselves. No one can be good enough to earn their way into heaven. Nobody can do enough good deeds to earn their way into heaven. Nobody can give enough money to God or the church to earn their way into heaven. It is a gift. A gift of grace that was paid through the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, and his resurrection. That gift comes to us. It is available to the world. The truth is, you only need pick it up. You only need say, yes, Lord, I believe. And this gift of grace and forgiveness and eternal life, it is yours. But we need to pick it up. With the work of Jesus, the author tells us we have been forgiven for our sins. What a gift that is. And it's not this sort of light forgiveness. It's a deep forgiveness that it's like God doesn't even remember your sins, that you are forgiven. And because we are forgiven, you don't need to carry around the guilt that comes from being a sinner. You are forgiven. Scripture tells us that our sins are as far from God as the east is from the west. Our sins have been wiped away. Through the work of Jesus the Christ, we have been given a life with Him right now, in this lifetime. It means that we, as a follower of Jesus, are never alone. No matter how desperate the times, no matter how bad we feel, no matter how alone we feel, God is with us. And then through the work of Jesus Christ, we have been given the gift of eternal life. An eternity in the presence of God and your Savior. All of this is done through the work of Jesus Christ, His crucifixion, His death on a cross, His resurrection. This is all available to you. Jesus has done this for you. You know, John Wesley struggled with that for a long time. He understood the big concept that Jesus died for the world and that Jesus died for the forgiveness of all humanity. And it wasn't until his heart was strangely warmed at that Bible study about Romans that he recognized that Jesus died for me. John Wesley, or in this case, for me, Mike Tyson. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this that the God of the universe would become one of us only to die on a cross? That we might be forgiven. God's faithfulness to us is great. It is never ending. That hymn says His compassion never stops. Jesus loves us enough to bear our sins and die for us. I don't know about you, but I am convicted that this kind of love, this kind of grace that we have received demands a response from us, from each one of us. I mean, God has given us free will. We can look at that love, we can look at that grace, and we can say, thank you very much, God, see you later. And it's still there. But I can't do that. I can't look at that love and that grace and that compassion and not respond in some way. I mean, how can you respond to a love like that? Well, Paul has a suggestion for us. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And he writes this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul tells us how to respond to this gift. And it's by giving your whole self. all of you, every single part of you, your whole self. So that is all of your time, all of your talent, all of your treasure. Paul is telling us to present yourself as a living sacrifice. It's basically us saying to God, use me as you will. Let me be an instrument for you. So today is Commitment Sunday. This is the day that I am your pastor, am asking you to make a commitment of your treasures to God. But I'm also asking you to make a commitment about your time and your talent. I'm asking you to give your whole self to God. This commitment card that we're asking you to fill out is indeed about your treasure. And it's a portion of your response to God's unending compassion and faithfulness. I'm going to ask you to come forward with your card, and you can just come before the altar and lay it on the prayer rail here. But you know, I have to tell you, I really don't care about your commitment card. I make that commitment because it's a way for me to say thank you to God for all that you have placed in my life, all that you have made me a steward over. But I want to invite each and every one of you, whether you have a commitment card or not. I know some of you have already filled them out online. We've gotten some in the mail. Thank you for that. I just want you to come and pray. There we go. I want you to pray. I want you to come before the Lord this day and get on your knees and say, thank you, God, for this amazing gift of grace. How you respond is up to you. That is between you and God. But I know this church needs more prayer. I'd just like to start today, right here in this place. So as we begin this time of commitment to bring our cards forward, just come and bring yourself in prayer to say thank you to God for His great mercies. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come this day to make a commitment to you of our time, our talent, and our treasure. We ask, Father, that you would bless this giving back to you. We ask, Father, that you would help us turn our hearts of stone into one for love alone. We ask, Father, that you would make us ever so grateful for the gift of grace that is ours. This gift of grace that has come to us through the love of Christ and through his sacrifice. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.